much. John chapter 7 again tonight. John chapter number 7. If you're keeping notes with me through this series, through the book of the Gospel of John, I'm preaching on John chapter 7 verse 37 down through chapter 8 verse 1. John 7, 37 through chapter 8 verse 1. This is part 2 to the message that I began on this past Sunday night. So if you were not here, I encourage you to go back and get it. And we'll proceed with point number 2 here momentarily. John chapter 7, let's begin reading in verse number 37. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. If you're in a habit of marking your Bible, I began a message this past Sunday night on the last two words of verse 46. It's the two words, this man. Let's pray together. I'll give you part two to this sermon. Father, we love you this evening. Thank you for your goodness to us, your mercy and grace in our lives. We pray that you forgive our sin, help us to be clean before you. Would you speak to us in a clear voice, and may you deal with us thoroughly. Would you forgive my sin, help me to be clean. May there be absolutely nothing hindering you in this service, in my life, or the lives of these dear people, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we come to these verses, we once again see the Lord Jesus Christ on display for our attention. The officers that went to arrest the Lord on this particular day came back and said, never man spake like this man. Now it's this man, the man Christ Jesus, that we're going to be studying and continuing to study in this passage before us. Now we know in our study through the Gospel of John and throughout the Word of God, we know that Jesus Christ is fully God. He is deity. However, we praise him that God became a man, because due to this, we have a mediator, we have a savior, we have a hope, we have a peace, we have grace, we have mercy, we have access to God, we have a home in heaven. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's this man that I want to be our topic for this sermon. There are three major things that we see about him. Let me tap on the head what I preached on Sunday night, then we'll pick up tonight with major point number 2. First of all, go back and get it in depth. First of all, we saw this man declared salvation. This was brought out in verses 37 to 39, where he brought out that salvation is for any man, verse 37. Salvation is for the thirsty, verse 37. Salvation is only found in Christ, verse 37. Salvation completely satisfies, verse 38, and salvation brings the Holy Spirit of God, verses 38 and 39. Now, I do encourage you to go back and get that in depth Sunday night. Number 2 tonight, as we consider this man. Number 1, he declared salvation. Number 2, he divided people. He divided people. We see this in verses 40 down through verse number 52. Now let's read, pick up with verse number 47, because I've already read verses 40 to 46. Verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now you'll notice in these verses here that the Bible says in verse number 43, there was a division among the people because of him. This is where I get my second point. This man divided people. In other words, not everybody responds the same to this man. People respond differently to the man Christ Jesus. I'm going to give you four things that we see, four different people, if you will, four different responses that shows you just how divided these people were concerning this man. There are four of them. Number one under this, some praised him. You see this in verses 40 and the first part of verse number 41. Well, the Bible says in verse 40, many of the people therefore when they heard this, they said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, he is the Christ. Here's the first response we see from the people who were gathered that day. Some said he is the prophet. Others said he's the Christ. Now, this is seemingly in reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, which reads, and I quote, well, I don't quote, I read it here, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken. The words the Christ here means the Messiah. Here's the point I'm trying to get across to you. The point is that day there was a group of people who did not turn a deaf ear to him. They knew in their heart, this is more than just a man standing before us. Now, friends, let me say to you, there were those that day who praised him. May I say this to you? May we be among those who praise this man. Because this man is the Christ. He is the way to heaven. He is the Son of God. And there are some who praised him. And today there are still some who praise him. Are you among those some? I think you are. I don't think you'd be here tonight, right? Some praised him. Number two, some were skeptical of him. We see this in verses 41, the last part of it, into verse number 42. Notice it here. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? They're questioning. They're skeptical. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus come from the seed of David? Yes. Was he born in Bethlehem? Yes. But these people didn't know that. They knew the Bible. Get it here. They knew what the Bible said. But they didn't know the God the Bible spoke about. See, the second response we see that shows you how divided the people were and how this man divides people is we see that there were those not only who praised him, but there were those who were skeptical of him. They asked this question, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Then they mentioned how Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now get this, friends. This shows that these people knew the correct prophecy concerning the birthplace of Messiah. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. They knew the scripture that said Messiah would be of the seed of David. Psalm 132 verse 11, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. In other words, they knew Old Testament scriptures. They knew the Messiah must come from David's lineage. They knew Messiah must be born in Bethlehem. But because they did not investigate the birthplace and the lineage of the Lord Jesus and just assumed that he came out of Galilee, they were skeptical to his true identity. The point is these people were familiar with Scripture, but they were ignorant of its fulfillment in Christ, and therefore they were lost without God. One man said, and I quote, but while a knowledge of Scripture is to be prized, it ought not to be overestimated. It is not sufficient that we are versed in the historical facts of the Bible, nor that we have a clear grasp intellectually of the doctrines of Christianity, unless our hearts are affected and our lives molded by God's Word. We are no better off than a starving man with a cookbook in his hand. That's a powerful statement. It means this: if all you know is facts, but it's never reached your heart, it's not doing what it was meant to do. These people knew the Bible, but they did not know God's Son when He came. Harry Ironside put it this way: when God gives His word, ignorance of that word does not excuse anyone. Many people are vastly ignorant of this book talking about the Bible, and perhaps imagine that in the day of judgment they can plead ignorance of it as an excuse for not understanding His will. But remember, if you are ignorant of the Word of God, you are willfully ignorant. You have the Bible in your homes. I'm quoting here. If you do not study your Bibles, then you are responsible if you do not learn the mind of God. I'm afraid there are thousands who rarely open their Bibles from one weekend to the other. They depend upon an occasional message from the pulpit or in the Sunday school, but there's no excuse for you have a Bible and you can read for yourselves. I'm sure of this. If there would come a real sense of responsibility as to this, talking about the Bible, studying it, digging into it, investigating it, where's it lead? Who's it telling me about? He says, as to this, and Christians would begin to read and study this book to become familiar with the mind of God, we would soon have a great revival among the people of God and a great awakening among the Christless. And I say amen to that. There were those who were skeptical of Him. And the point that I'm trying to make is this: is knowledge without grace in the heart is useless. You get this now. You show me somebody who's skeptical of the Lord, and I show you somebody who is ignorant of the truths of God's precious word. Get this now. All honest study of the Word of God verifies the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. One man said, and I quote, "We must not think it enough to know the facts and doctrines of our faith unless our hearts and lives are thoroughly influenced by what we know. The very devils know the creed intellectually and believe and tremble, but remain devils still." James chapter 2, verse 19. It is quite possible to be familiar with the letter of Scripture and to be able to quote text appropriately and reason about the theory of Christianity and yet remain dead in trespasses and sins. Like many of the generation to which our Lord preached, we may know the Bible well and yet remain faithless and unconverted. See, this man, the Lord Jesus, He divided people. What did He do? Because of who He claimed to be, because of the message that He preached, because He said He's the only way to God, He did that, and it divided people. Some praised Him. Some were skeptical of Him. Number three, some hated Him. This is brought out in verses 44 through 49, and then again in verse number 52. I've already read it, so for time's sake, I'm not going to read it again. The next group that we see were the chief priests and Pharisees. And I submit to you, they hated the Lord. I'll prove that to you here momentarily. They wanted to arrest Him and silence Him. These people could not stand the Lord, and they wanted Him apprehended. They sent officers to take Him. This is all in verses 44 to 49, verse 52. They sent officers to take Him, but they could not because His time had not yet come. Even though they were mesmerized, even they were mesmerized by His words. Even the ones who were sent to chain Him and bring Him bound, they came back saying, "Never man spake like this man." One man said, talking about them trying to go arrest Him, it says they sent their officers to arrest Christ. They might as well have ordered them to stop the sun from shining. Not all the host of earth and hell could have arrested Him one moment before God's predestined hour had arrived. And when these officers came back without Him, the Pharisees asked, I'm talking about right here, they said, "Are you also deceived?" This is where I get hate. You look up the word deceived. And the language for the word deceived has been reported to mean ridicule, sarcasm, displeasure, anger, and hatred. In other words, when they asked that question, whenever they come back and said, "Where is He?" They said, "Never a man spake like this man." They got mad. They got sarcastic. They started ridiculing. They started having displeasure, angry, and they hated. I mean, they hated it. That's all in that statement. Are you also deceived? Hatred. They couldn't stand the Lord. Then they even shared their ignorance of Scripture with Nicodemus in verse 52, and they said, no prophet comes out of Galilee. Really? Really? Do you understand when you get mad and upset, you have a tendency to be ignorant and say things that are just simply not true? They told Nicodemus, hey, are you out of Galilee too? Don't you know there's no prophet comes out of Galilee? Really? Oliver Green, you can tell I like him, right? He said this, and I quote, the members of the Sanhedrin were so angry, so violently enraged, that they were at the point of insanity to make such an absurd statement. Being familiar with the Old Testament prophecies, they undoubtedly knew that Elijah, Amos, Jonah, and Nahum came out of Galilee. Amen. They were born in that area. The point is, this crowd hated the Lord so much that they refused His powerful words and made absurd, untrue statements about Him. Now, friends, if you don't know that's still happening today, you got problems. This is still going on today. He divides people. You know, He even said He would, remember? He divides people because He's truth. And you either, there's no middle ground with Him, friends. You're either with Him or you're against Him. And some praised Him. Some doubted Him. Some hated Him. And today, there are some who praise Him. I want to be among those who praise Him, don't you? There are others who just question mark about Him. I just can't wrap my mind around that. I just can't quite grasp. Is he really the only way to hell? You got to be kidding me. And then there's others, like the sign I told you when I saw it, not in their area. I'm talking about on these alerts and stuff or whatever, USA Today or something. I can't remember what it was, where I saw a picture of a man holding a sign that said, if Jesus comes again, kill Him again. There are those who hate Him today. And it's those who hate Him who are trying to infiltrate the church. I'm talking about the outside and trying to jam their thoughts down our throat and trying to get us to bow down to them. Let us never bow. Amen. There are those who praised Him. There were those who were skeptical about Him. There were those who hated Him. But there's one more. There were some. Number four, there was one who stood for Him. Do you see what we're doing here? There was a group who praised Him. There was a group who doubted Him. There was a group who hated Him. But there was one who stood for Him. His name was Nicodemus. Now, I know Nicodemus has been tagged and branded the silent disciple, the secret believer, because he went to the Lord by night. But I dare say that this right here, you know, even when I'm studying this, and so on, it's still people bringing out, you know, the secret disciple, all this kind of stuff. Well, friends, let me just say this to you. This man is taking a stand for Jesus Christ right here. Let me show you what I mean. It says, then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on Him? This is when the officers came back, and they said, never man spake like this man. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? I submit to you, Nicodemus is standing for the Lord right here. Let me explain this. In verse number 49, the people say, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. You see their sarcasm here. The Pharisees, all these different people here, the religious fanatics of the day, the ones who thought they knew the Bible and didn't even know other prophets came out of Galilee. And they come and they say to these officers, hey, have any of the Pharisees believed on Him? None of us have. And this people, because they don't know the law, they're cursed. You know what I mean? Can I paraphrase? They don't know any better. They're too dumb. I'm paraphrasing. And at that moment, Nicodemus said, wait a minute. Does our law condemn anybody until they give him a chance to speak for himself? I'm paraphrasing. And what this man is doing is he's standing alone for Jesus Christ. Although it's been said he was a secret disciple, we see him here taking a stand. Again, here he is now. He's helping me through the Gospel of John, Oliver Green. Here we go. He just said so many good things, it's ridiculous. Here's what he said. It took a great deal of courage for this man to speak out in the Sanhedrin, even in such general terms. Now get this, let this speak to your heart. It could have cost him his life. The other members could have turned on him and cried out, "Crucify Nicodemus!" They could have done that to Nicodemus. I cannot help admiring him for his stand. Timid though it was, not all Christians have the same amount of courage. Not all have the same degree of boldness. However, all of God's children can take a stand for the Lord in this unbelieving world, even if it means standing alone. In places around the world, may God's children take a stand for Christ in the midst of unbelievers. There are unbelievers today, just like this day, who tried to arrest him so they could silence him and keep him from influencing people. Because he was influencing people, friends. He's still influencing people today. They couldn't stand it. And they hated him so much they wanted to silence him. It's the same today. There's crowds out there today that are trying to silence the Bible, trying to silence the voice of God, trying to silence the Son of God, trying to arrest the Son of God, trying to strip him out of here and take him out of there. It's still happening. But isn't it interesting that one among them, one of their own, had already come to the Lord by night, and God had dealt with him in such a tender way. It was Nicodemus that the Lord said, you must be born again. It was Nicodemus there when the verse is given, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life. And this one, in the midst of a crowd that's angry and arrogant and all these other kind of things, silence him, we hate him. See that dear man stand to his feet and say, wait a minute, you're not being fair. May I say this to you? God give us some more that have a backbone in this chapter like Nicodemus. May we be willing to stand to our feet alone and stand for the truth of Jesus Christ. In these verses we see, number two, the Lord divided people. He's still dividing people today. He said he would, friends. Here's the verses. Matthew 10, 34 and 35. Here's what Jesus said. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Does that mean that God just wants families to be torn right down the middle? Is that what he's saying? No. But he knew his message would divide even family members. Some of you all in here tonight have family members that the division among you is not you. The division among you is this man. I know what I'm talking about, friends. This man divides people. This man even said, I will divide mothers and daughters. I will divide mothers from daughters-in-law. I'll divide fathers and sons. It's going to, what's he saying? He's saying, I know not everybody's going to accept me. And there will be even very homes where moms and dads will, but sons and daughters may not. And where a son may be saved, but a father may not be. He's teaching something great here. Luke chapter 12, verses 51 and 52, He said it again, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. All you got to do is go out on the street and ask people what they think about this man, and you'll see the division among people, friends. What can you tell me about this man? Do you believe this man's the only way to heaven? Go find five people out on the street and see what they tell you. You might get five different answers. I don't know. He's still dividing people. Number one, he declared salvation. Number two, he divided people. But number three, this spoke to my heart. And this spoke to my heart. Number three, he departed alone. Look at the last verse going into the first verse of chapter 8. This is where we get, it may be unusual in our English Bibles with chapter divisions and verse divisions, all those kind of things. By the way, the chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. The words are inspired, friends. The chapter divisions are not, okay? Which means we can run into chapter 8. It's okay to do that. It's not anti-biblical to do that, okay? Look at the last verse and then into first verse of chapter 8. Every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Now you say, Jody, what do you mean here? When I was studying this, the Lord reached out and grabbed my attention. The final thought we see concerning this man is how when everybody went to his own house, the Lord had to go to a mountain. One man said, everyone else went home. The priests and Pharisees went home. Nicodemus went home. The captain of the temple went home. The officers went home. The people of Jerusalem went home. Lights were kindled. Fires were lit. Supper was put on the table. People washed their hands, changed into more comfortable clothes, reclined on their couches, played with their children, yawned, snuffed their candles, and went to bed. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Because we're reminded of Matthew 8:20, where he said, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What a sobering thought about the Son of God, the living water, the one who stood that day whenever they were watching the water being brought back and forth, going back to Sunday night sermon, and he stands in the midst of that, and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That man who created the earth that he was standing on, who created the air that he was breathing, who gave the houses, if you will, to those who went home to them that night. That man departed alone in a mountain. He didn't have a home of his own, you see. What humility. Let me ask you a question. Are we humble like this man? John R. Rice tells a story. Here's what he said. He said, the late Dr. H.A. Ironside told me that when Dr. R.A. Torrey first started the Bible conference in Pennsylvania, they had few buildings and few comforts. There were yet no comfortable quarters for the speaker, so he and Dr. Torrey, talking about Dr. Ironside and Dr. Torrey, wouldn't you like to have been there in that room when them two were together? So he and Dr. Torrey slept in a farmhouse on folding canvas cots. In the night, Dr. Ironside tells a story that he heard Dr. Torrey turning restlessly his big frame on the narrow temporary bed in the next room. He just heard him tossing and turning. Dr. Ironside called and said, Dr. Torrey, are you comfortable? He said, Dr. Torrey answered and said, and I quote, I'm more comfortable than my Savior ever was. John R. Rice went on to say, the Christian worker who must have a fine new car, must have a luxurious home, who feel they must eat as well and dress as expensively as other successful men, is likely to be greatly hindered in God's work. And let me clarify, he's not saying if you've got a nice car and a nice home that you're out of the will of God. That's not what he's saying. There's nothing wrong with you having those things as long as they don't have you. Notice the language, if they must have it. That's what he's saying. Not if they have it. Don't misunderstand. Nothing wrong with having that. God's blessed you, help yourself. But don't let it be your God. He's saying if the Christian worker must have the newest car and he must have the luxurious home and he must eat as well as anybody else and he must dress, I'm talking about as expensively as other successful men, he's liable to greatly hinder God's work in his life. And I agree with that. I submit to that. I salute that. If a preacher or a Christian has to have the newest and best, that is not the spirit of Jesus Christ. He did not, listen to me, he did not mind that everybody else had a home to go home to. He didn't. It was humiliating. It was humbling. But could it be that he did that to teach us something? I mean, if anybody deserves the best, it's Jesus. If anybody could put his foot down and say, I'm going to tell you one thing, I'm going to have the biggest house here. I'm going to have the most expensive car, and I'm going to do all that. I've just got to have it. I've got to outdo that person. Hey, Jesus was out in front of everybody. He's the Lord. But he was willing to become poor. Why? So you and I might be rich. May I say this to you? He didn't have a home on earth, so you and I could have a home in heaven. Amen. I'm glad he teaches us lessons like this, and I echo what John R. Rice said, oh, to find kinship with the Lord Jesus sleeping on the ground in Gethsemane. Oh, to find kinship with that. To be able to relate to that. By the way, there are those on the flip side who think if they just live like a nobody and just down over here and everything, that it just makes him a spiritual giant. Hogwash, friends. That can become as much pride as the opposite end can. This is a heart attitude. Do we have the attitude of this man? That when everybody else went home and he knew it, there was no complaining. He departed and went to the Mount of Olives. I don't know if that speaks to you, but it speaks to me. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. That's pretty simple, isn't it? God says this, if you have clothes and have food to eat, you ought to be thankful. Amen. And in a land like America, we're selfish. We're spoiled. I go back to Dr. David Gibbs when he was here, not last time. By the way, powerful last, hallelujah. 2 times ago, when he preached on prosperity during Sunday school, and he basically said this. He said, we think we're poor if we don't have 2 vehicles sitting in our driveway. We're spoiled. And in my opinion, now again, I want to clarify this. I am not saying it's wrong to have things. It's not. As long as those things don't have you. I'm simply trying to, in my opinion, I believe America's selfishness and being spoiled is strangling what the Holy Spirit of God wants to do in this world. May God help us to learn the lessons of this man. This man in this chapter lifted his voice and declared salvation. And in that declaration of salvation, he declared that salvation is for any man. Let us declare the same. He declared salvation's for the thirsty. And let's pray for God to bring Holy Spirit conviction on people. He declared that salvation is only found in Him. It's not found in the church. It's not found in a good life. Not found in the baptistry. It's only found in Him. Let us declare the same. He declared that salvation in Him completely satisfied, that your belly, what's naturally unsatisfied, will be overflowing with living waters. Let us declare to the world that if they come to Jesus, they'll never be thirsty again. He declared that salvation brings the Holy Spirit, and let us tell people the same. He divided people. Some praised Him. Let us be among those. Some doubted Him because they were ignorant of His word. Some hated Him and wanted to silence Him. But there was one who stood to His feet and took a stand for Him. Let us take a stand even if it's alone. This man not only divided people, he departed alone. He was willing when everybody else went home. He was okay if he didn't have one. That cuts me, friend. Am I okay if I don't have that? And am I okay if I don't have that? Am I truly content with the truth? He will never leave me nor forsake me. What is this man saying to you right now? You know, he's still speaking. Have you heard his voice lately? That still small voice that you know it's God dealing with you. It's such a small voice that you can't silence it. Have you noticed that? It's such a small voice that it's booming in your ears. You understand what I'm saying to you? What is this man saying to you? He's speaking to me. Here's what I believe he's saying to me. Jody, you preached it. You willing to live it? Is this man worthy, yes or no? Yes. Let's prove it. Let's praise Him, stand for Him, declare the same salvation, and be willing to have nothing as long as we have Him. Amen. This man. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that You'll take this and use it. Continue to speak to our hearts. We praise You today. As your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, and they're getting ready to begin to play. As soon as they get ready, we'll ask them to begin to play very softly if they can, just real quietly, quietly as you can. Do you know this man? Is he your God? Is he your Savior? Has he forgiven you? Are you born again? If not, I ask you this question: are you thirsty? I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. Is there a void inside of you that you just want to be filled? You desire for this thirst to be quenched? Come to Jesus. Come to this man. You can drink from Him and never thirst again. And I wonder tonight, what group of people are you among? Are you among those who praise Him? Oh, I hope you are. Are you among those who are skeptical about Him? Are you among those who hate Him? I don't think so. Not in this crowd, surely. But oh, in the midst of those who hate Him and doubt Him, are you willing to be one like Nicodemus who will stand for Him? Will you do it? Have you say, Jody, God's speaking to me. I believe that you're willing to stand for Him, but I'm saying God is dealing with you specifically about that. Being one who will stand. If nobody else does, you want to stand. And God is dealing with you about that. He's speaking to you about that. And you want to respond to Him speaking to your heart and saying, I want to be a man who will stand, or a woman who will stand in the midst of a generation who hates this man, I want to stand for him. Have you say, Jody, God's dealing with me like that. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. That's several hands. I raise my hand with you. I want to be a man like that, a woman like that. God, give us men like that. God, give us women like that. God, give us teenagers like that. God, get a hold of my son. Get a hold of my daughters to say, I want to be like Nicodemus and take a stand in this generation of haters, the ones that hate God. Even as I'm talking, if you want to get out of your seat and come and pray, come now. Would you do it? Just come on as I'm talking now. Just get up out of your seat and come on. Have you say, Jody, I'm here tonight and I want to be content. I want to be content. God's speaking to me that He really is enough for me. And if everybody else has a house and I don't, I need to be satisfied with this, satisfied with the Lord. And I want to follow my Lord's example in being content with whatever He gives me, even if it's less than what others have. You say, pray for me. God's dealing with me about that. Would you raise your hand? Be honest about that. Be an honest person. God bless you. Thank you. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, use it, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. If God's dealing with you, if you need to be saved, come on. You want to come talk to God? Come on. As He sings, you come now. Would you please?
I gave my life for Thee. My precious blood I shed that Thou might ransom me.
Dismissed in prayer here. We've got an intern coming to be with us this weekend with the AMT program, Dr. Tom Farrell. We typically have two. We have one coming on Saturday. We have a Joe Sherry here, and this boy's name is Joshua Cherry, and he's coming. And they know each other, I think, so I feel sorry for him already. You know me? No, I'm just kidding with you. Pray for this young man as he comes. We'll train him. And that he'll get a hold of it and go out and do something for God as he leaves, okay? Very good. I'm going to ask Brother Butch Abbott, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice in prayer, sir, please.
Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us into your house tonight. We thank you that we know we're going home to something that will help us. We've heard some things tonight, we'll just take them in. We thank you,